great days ahead for Bible Baptist Church. How many days are left before the Lord comes back? We don't know, but we're going to keep being faithful until He does come back. Amen? And that's the purpose of this conference, to just get us ready for the Lord's return. I told Pastor Lubin I wasn't quite sure what to preach tonight. And I said, a lot of times that's the way I am. I don't really decide to the last minute, but I just decided I'm going to preach on the very end of the Bible. You see, he did that last night. All right, well, I'm going to do something similar, a little different tonight, but towards the end of the Bible. Please turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 20, and then we'll go to 21. I'm going to preach tonight about the millennial kingdom, and the millennial kingdom will be followed by the New Jerusalem. And I figured that would be a good way to end the conference. I was telling Pastor Lubin, you know, when you preach a lot about the tribulation, you notice the first two or three messages, a lot of preaching about the tribulation. I guess a little gloomy, you know. You know, it's not a very uplifting topic, you know, all about judgment and sealed judgments, trumpet judgments, vial judgments, Battle of Armageddon. You know, it's kind of rough. But tonight, preaching about the millennial kingdom and the New Jerusalem will be a little more cheerful, I think. But you got to preach the whole counsel of God. And it's really impossible to preach Bible prophecy without dealing with the tribulation period and the Antichrist and the Battle of Armageddon. Christians need to know about these things. And so that's why I preached them. But Revelation 20, if you turn there, we're just going to read a few verses. Revelation 20 and verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, an old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I want you to note those words, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. In verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Notice again, 1,000 years. Isn't it wonderful to know that when the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. No devil to vex us, to bother us for 1,000 years. And that's good to know. Something to look forward to. Verse number 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Another reference to 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And you notice there's another reference to 1,000 years in verse 7. So it's puzzling to me. It's always has been. Kind of strange seemed to me that when the Bible says repeatedly, verse 2, 1,000 years, verse 3, 1,000 years, verse 5, verse 4, 1,000 years, verse 5, 1,000 years, verse 6, 1,000 years, verse 7, 1,000 years, how can something be repeated over and over and yet there are people who deny a literal millennial kingdom? Or they'll say, well, 1,000 years is symbolic. Why would God repeat it so many times if it was just symbolic? No, it's a literal 1,000 years. It's going to be a literal millennial kingdom. Now, we're also going to look at the New Jerusalem. So go to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know, I heard Jehovah's Witnesses say they're going to live here on earth forever. I said, that's not a good idea. This earth's going to blow up. It's going to be destroyed. So if you want to get destroyed and blown up with it, you go ahead. But I'm going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, that for the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. This earth's going to pass away. I guess nobody has showed them that verse yet. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't it good to know? No crying in the New Jerusalem. He's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. You know, thank God for that. No more funerals. No more death. neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then verse 8, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So these are the people in verse 8 will not be in the New Jerusalem. They will be in the lake of fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. I do pray you give me the right words to say. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Direct my thoughts. And, Lord, if anybody came in here tonight that's not saved, I don't know, maybe that if somebody were to come in here that's not saved, I pray tonight would be the night they would get gloriously, genuinely saved. For God's people, I pray this message would be an encouragement and a blessing to them. And I pray we'll all be better Christians as a result of being in God's house tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get to the New Jerusalem, let's start off with the Millennial Kingdom. The book of Revelation is basically in chronological order. So after the Millennial Kingdom, which is described in chapter 20, you get to chapter 21. Oh, by the way, at the end of chapter 20, you have the Great White Throne Judgment. That'll be after the Millennial Kingdom. And then in chapter 21, you see a new heaven, a new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So it's a chronological sequence. We'll start off tonight by looking at the Millennial Kingdom. By the way, the word millennial or millennium comes from the Latin word mille. That's where we get the word millennial or millennium from. We are pre-millennial. That means we believe Christ will come back and establish his kingdom before the millennium starts. Some say Christ will come back later, so they have a kingdom without a king. That makes no sense to me. Some are called amillennial. That means the prefix a means no, like an atheist means no God. Amillennial means no millennium. So they deny a literal millennial kingdom. They'll say it's allegorical, it's symbolic, you know, they don't take it literally. By the way, it's interesting. Some of these people that are amillennial are very literal when it comes to John 3:16. Many of them are literal when it comes to the early chapters of Genesis. And I commend them for that. But they're inconsistent when they get the prophecy and say, well, now we're going to start spiritualizing and allegorizing. I think all scripture should be taken literally from Genesis to Revelation. Let's be consistent. And the book of Revelation should be understood literally. And the reason why a lot of people avoid it, they figure it's hard to understand. Well, if you come out to a prophecy conference, you realize that it's not that hard to understand. It's really not. And book of Revelation is not hard to understand. Now, we are premillennial. We believe Christ will come back before the millennial kingdom. He will come back at the Battle of Armageddon, and then he will establish his kingdom. Now, let's go to, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. I hope you're ready to come work with me here. We're going to look at a lot of different verses tonight. Go to Jeremiah 23. And I studied and I preached through the Old Testament so many, many times. I've come to realize, actually came to realize a long time ago, that there are many, many, many prophecies in the Old Testament about the second coming of Christ and about the millennial kingdom. And we'll look at just a few tonight. If we were to look at all of them, we'd never get out of here. And we can't stay that late because Pastor Lubin's anxious to see how his wife's doing. And others, you've got to get home and get to bed because you've got to go to work tomorrow. So we can't stay up all night looking at all these verses. But trust me, there are many, many, many verses in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, many of them which deal with the millennial kingdom. Now let's look at a few of them. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David. Remember, King David was promised a throne forever, and of course that was fulfilled in Christ. And I'll raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. There you go, a king shall reign. That's talking about Jesus, King Jesus, coming back to reign. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Well, that's not talking about today. They're not safe. Thank God they have that Iron Dome. Otherwise, it's probably going to get blown up by all these terrorists that are shooting rockets over there. But they're going to be safe when King Jesus is on the throne and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So that's just one of many verses telling us that Christ will. He's the righteous branch. He's the son of David. He's the king who's going to reign during the millennial kingdom. And as I said, this is all taught all throughout the Old Testament. Go with me, please, to Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2, as I'm sure as many of you know, is what we call a messianic psalm. Psalm 2 is the messianic psalm. If we had time, I'd read the whole psalm, but we'll just pick out a few verses here in Psalm number 2. For example, look at verse number 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Of course, that's referring to Jerusalem. The king is Jesus. He's going to sit upon his throne in Jerusalem. You see. Look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He's not only going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, but his kingdom will cover the whole earth. The entire earth. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. The uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. There are several prophecies which tell us Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. There we go. He's the Son. There was a preacher a while back that said Christ was not always the Son of God. That was a big blunder. He's always been the Son of God. We see he's the Son right here in Psalm 2. If God the Father's always been God the Father, God the Son's always been God the Son. God the Holy Spirit's always been God the Holy Spirit. And so kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And I like the way this psalm ends. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Amen. Amen. We get a special blessing because we trust the Lord. All right, that's Psalm 2. How about Isaiah chapter 2? Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah, again, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll pick out a couple of things here. Isaiah 2, let's go to verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. As it come to pass in the last days, the last days, talking about the millennial kingdom, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. The Lord's house is his temple. There's going to be a brand new temple built in the millennial kingdom. The Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now watch this. All nations shall flow unto it. Can you imagine? All these heathen nations and Muslim nations are all going to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. You see, that's incredible. That's what's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. And then verse 3. And many people shall go up and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That house is the temple. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now watch this, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their sword and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. How about go to Isaiah chapter 9, a very familiar passage. We often preach it around Christmas time. Verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now that obviously refers to the first coming of Christ. But then keep reading. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. Now, Christ did not sit on the throne of David at his first coming, but he will at his second coming. You see that? So Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 deals with the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ, he's going to sit on the throne of David. Now, there's so many prophecies in Isaiah, we can't possibly look at them all, but let's go to one more. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Remember, King David's father was Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And the Scofield Bible says the sevenfold Spirit. I think that's a good way to look at it. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And look at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. In a millennial kingdom, a wolf and lamb can be together. Now, nowadays, that wouldn't work very well. That wolf would eat that lamb pretty quick. But in the millennial kingdom, they'll be together. They'll dwell together. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And so it goes on and on, describing how wonderful it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. I was talking to Pastor Lubin today. I said, I think I'm going to preach tonight on the millennial kingdom. And I said, you know, there's a lot of wonderful things about the millennial kingdom. One of the things that has always blessed me and encouraged me is verse number 9. Isaiah 11:9. By the way, you can see the same, just about the same exact thing, almost word for word, in Habakkuk 2, verse 14. If you compare them, they're almost identical. But Isaiah 11:9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Watch this. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This picture of the waters covering the sea. The whole earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. What an encouragement. Right now, we're faced, even in a so-called Christian country like America, we are faced with biblical illiteracy. Even a lot of church members don't know the Bible very well. Even a lot of church people don't read their Bibles. And scripture memorization is becoming a dying art. But look here. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, it's not just the Old Testament, of course, that predicted the millennial kingdom. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. We'll see it goes over into the New Testament as well. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And verse number 26. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. That's, of course, talking about Mary. Espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. They were both from the house of David, Mary and Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, to save time, we'll jump down to verse number 32. Verse number 32, Luke 1:32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, Jesus did not sit on the throne of David during his first coming. There was no king in Israel. There was no throne of David in Jerusalem. They were under Roman occupation. But let's keep reading. Verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, obviously, that was not fulfilled during his first coming, but it will be fulfilled when the Lord returns. Now, this doctrine of the millennial kingdom, as I said earlier, it is emphasized by the Old Testament prophets. Let's look at the prophet Zechariah and go to chapter 14. Zechariah, I said we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. I hope you can let you get your fingers ready to turn the pages here. Zechariah chapter 14 and go to verse number 9. And the Lord shall be king. Watch this. The Lord, that's King Jesus, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. See, it's not just Jerusalem, not just the country of Israel. It's all over the world, all over the earth in that day. And there shall be one Lord and his name one. Okay, let's keep reading. We had to save time. We'll drop down a little bit And how about verse 16? Verse 16, Zechariah 14, 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, they came against Jerusalem during the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon and so on, they came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we see that this is a great theme in the Old Testament, especially with the prophets. And I want to say this too. The Lord Jesus often spoke about the coming kingdom. The Lord Jesus frequently mentioned this. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In fact, some people, if they did a serious study on this subject, I think would be surprised at how much the Bible has to say about the kingdom, about our Lord's kingdom. I think a lot of people would say, I didn't realize the Bible spoke so much about this. In fact, it is. The Bible does say a lot about this. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said unto them, talking to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Now, when is Jesus going to sit in the throne of his glory? Obviously, when he comes back. Ye, meaning ye apostles, ye disciples, also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, our Lord said he's going to come back. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And the disciples will be reigning with him. And so, that's a wonderful promise right there. Now, also, go to Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25, verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now, this is talking about the second coming, of course. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory. That means the throne of David in Jerusalem. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king, notice the king is going to say to them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let's look at one more passage before we move on. The Lord often spoke about this. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, and look at verse number 29. Luke chapter 22, verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Let me stop for a moment. Some people say, well, I know the Lord spoke a lot about his kingdom, but it's just symbolic. It's not literal. Let me tell you, how do you eat and drink in a symbolic kingdom? You only can eat and drink in a literal kingdom, amen? That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There we have that promise again. They would rule and reign with Christ and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, because of these statements by our Lord, the apostles were expecting a literal kingdom. In fact, I think they expected it to come any time. And I think my understanding of the Bible is that they didn't quite understand that between our Lord's ascension into heaven and the rapture, there's going to be what we call the church age. They thought the kingdom was going to start right away. Hasn't come yet. It's not going to come until Christ returns. But we're in what we call the church age now. But they that wasn't clear to them. So go to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse number 6. Acts chapter 1. It's obvious they're expecting the kingdom. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come to, they means, of course, the disciples, they asked of him, asked the Lord, this is right before he ascended into heaven, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See? They thought, come on, isn't the kingdom going to start now? You know, what are we waiting for? Let's get going. Well, aren't you going to restore the kingdom now? Look what Jesus said. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So they were expecting the kingdom. That's quite clear from Acts chapter 1, verse 6. But I don't think they understood really the timing of it all and so on. And the Lord said, you're not supposed to know the time. That's why we adamantly oppose the people who do date setting. You remember a few years ago, Harold Camping was doing that. And he got into a lot of trouble. And a lot of people got into trouble for following him. They sold their house, quit their jobs, and all sorts of confusion because of his blunders. Now, I did read an interview with him before he died. He admitted he was wrong. But, you know, unfortunately, the damage was done. And that happens a lot. People realize their mistake, but it's too late. A lot of people got hurt by it. Now, the Apostle Paul also preached about the coming kingdom. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul is telling Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So when he appears at the end of the tribulation, he's going to establish his kingdom. And, of course, Paul refers to that here in 2 Timothy 4:1. Now, obviously, the kingdom is referred to repeatedly in the book of Revelation. We'll just try to pick out a few references in the book of Revelation. Since the emphasis in Revelation is the Lord's return, stands to reason there's going to be references to the kingdom. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 25. Revelation 2, 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Look at verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's interesting. Because repeatedly we're told Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Now Christ is promising the church in Thyatira that those who overcome to the end, they shall rule with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now so here we see a reference to the kingdom and ruling with a rod of iron and so on. Now go to Revelation 5. And verse number 8, Revelation 5, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, that's the Lord Jesus, took the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Christ is called the Lamb repeatedly in Revelation, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now look at verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. When will we reign on the earth? Obviously when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. We shall reign on the earth. So you got something to look forward to there. Now let's go to Revelation 19, Revelation 19 and verse 15. And there's that image again of the sword going out of his mouth. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. And there's that phrase again, rule them with a rod of iron. We see that repeatedly. Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And look at verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we'll look at one more in Revelation, and we'll move on. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath fought in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power. Second death, of course, refers to eternity in the lake of fire. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So those of us who are saved are going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. So this kingdom is referred to all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, And we see it in the Gospels. We see it in the book of, we see it in the Epistles. See it in the book of Revelation. We also see it back in the book of Daniel. I intentionally skipped Daniel before. I went right to Isaiah because Daniel is a unique book. Now, I don't know if anybody here, well, I think so many of you have, actually, but have studied carefully Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. They're very similar. They're very similar. And they deal with the same subject. So let's go there. They deal with the kingdom. And if we go to Daniel chapter 2, now time will not allow us to go into depth here, so we're just going to have to hit it and run pretty quick, but it might whet your appetite for further study, I don't know. But Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a very strange dream. And the Bible says in Daniel 2:1, he was troubled. And his sleep broke from him. He couldn't go back to sleep because of his dream. Make a long story short, Daniel interpreted the dream. Now, when we look at Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, they're both dealing with the same subject. These world empires, starting in Babylon, and then comes Media-Persia, and then comes Greece, and then comes Rome. And then goes from Rome to the revived Roman Empire. In other words, it goes from the Rome of, say, you know, the days of Christ and the Apostle Paul and during the, you know, New Testament era. It goes beyond that to the future, way into, actually it was all future when Daniel, the book of Daniel was written, but it goes way into the future to the revived Roman Empire, okay? But Daniel 2 is from man's point of view, Nebuchadnezzar's point of view. Now, Daniel has a different take on it in Daniel chapter 7. If in Daniel chapter 7, he covers the same ground, but from a different perspective. 7 verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. So Daniel's looking at it from God's perspective. So in let's look at Nebuchadnezzar first, and then you compare Daniel's dream with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Let's go to chapter 2. And, well, we'll try to be quick here. The first part of the dream was Babylon, okay? And let me see if I can try to save time by picking out a few verses here in Daniel chapter 2. All right, the interpretation is given verse 36. Daniel 2:36. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar liked that. He's the head of gold, you know. And then after the head of gold, we have Media-Persia and then Greece, which were inferior to Babylon. And then we get down to Rome, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdued all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. You see. So he goes from the head of gold to iron, because gold is better than iron. And it gets worse and worse as we get to Rome. And now, that's man's perspective on that. But then we get to God's perspective. And in God's perspective, we don't see iron and these other metals and gold and so on. What we see in Daniel's vision, these horrific beasts, Daniel 7:4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. That sounds pretty scary. And then verse 5, we had Media-Persia. I beheld another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So these are dangerous beasts. And then verse number 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it, four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads. That sounds pretty strange. And it had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Then we get to Rome. Now look at Rome, chapter 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. In fact, if you think about it, there's no animal mentioned here. This beast was so grotesque and scary, there's no animal in the animal kingdom that can be compared to it. So all we see is that it was a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Of course, we know the 10 horns are 10 nations, and one of those horns is the Antichrist and so on. We wish we had more time to develop this. The point I'm trying to make is that the fourth beast, Rome, is defeated at the second coming of Christ. His kingdom will replace the kingdom of the Antichrist. If we go to, let's see here, we're trying to zero in on that. Look at Daniel 2:44. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's a millennial kingdom. See? When the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, is established and it's causing havoc all over the world, in those days, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Notice that. Babylon was destroyed. Media Persia was destroyed. Greece was destroyed. Rome was destroyed. But this kingdom that God's going to establish shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces. The millennial kingdom that's going to be established when Christ comes back will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that stone is the Rock of Ages. That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the stone that was cut without hands. And that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. Those are all part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The iron and the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold. Remember, that's the way Nebuchadnezzar explained his dream. In Daniel's dream, it was frightening beasts, scary beasts. In Nebuchadnezzar's, this gold and brass and clay, all going to be destroyed. It says here in verse 45, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Okay, that's chapter 2. Now go to chapter 7. We see basically the same thing. Go to chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel 7:13. I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And it was given him dominion and glory, and watch this, and a kingdom. There you have it, his millennial kingdom. That all people, nations, and languages serve him. Notice, it's not going to be limited. It's all over the world. All over the world, all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. Serve who? King Jesus. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. All those other kingdoms passed away. Babylon and Media Persia, Greece, Rome, they all passed away. The revived Roman Empire will pass away. But his kingdom shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. All right, so here we see that prophesied in the book of Daniel. Well, in the time we have left, I would like to go over some of the major features of the kingdom. And if we have time, I'll get into the New Jerusalem. We'll see. I'm looking at the clock here. I mentioned the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's one of the most wonderful features of the millennial kingdom. There's going to be a full restoration of Israel. Now, some people say, well, Israel's back in the land, but that's not a full restoration of Israel. It's a sign that we're heading towards the end times, the fact that they're back in the land. But they're hemmed in right now, surrounded by hostile neighbors. The territory they're going to have in the Millennial Kingdom is going to be the territory promised to them in the Old Testament. It's going to be a full restoration. Look at Jeremiah 31 and 31. Jeremiah 31:31. And I'm beginning reading verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a covenant with the house of Israel, Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen when our Lord returns and establishes his kingdom. Verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Well, that's certainly not happening right now. They shall all know me. All the people in the kingdom will know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You get that? As long as you look up and see the moon, all right, you look up and see the stars, you can count on it. Israel's going to be around. Amen? But if you ever look up and say, hey, preacher, come in, there's no more moon, no more stars, then maybe the Israel's in trouble. But that's not going to happen. Look at verse number 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. In other words, nothing's going to happen. They're still safe. They're still God's chosen people. God's going to provide for them. There's going to be a future restoration of Israel. I'll give you one more. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And go to verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. In other words, they had a terrible testimony among the heathen. But I had pity for my holy name. See that? God says they were disgraced. They defiled the land. They profaned. The house of Israel had profaned themselves among the heathen. But he says here, I had pity on them. But I had pity, verse 21, for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will, watch this now, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. See that? He's going to gather them up from all over the world and bring them back into their own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. This whole chapter is wonderful, how God is going to restore Israel, and he's going to cleanse them and pardon them and forgive them. That's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. Another wonderful promise is found in Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 9, where it says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now, here's something some people might not be familiar with. Some of you probably know this. David, the resurrected David, is going to rule alongside the Lord Jesus during the millennial kingdom. Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 9. Jeremiah 30 and verse number 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Ezekiel also prophesied this. Ezekiel 34 and verse number 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So David will be a prince among them, but King Jesus will be sitting on the throne. But David will work alongside the Lord Jesus in the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 37 and verse number 24. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. Well, you say, how can that be? Well, the Lord Jesus is the numero uno king, and then David will rule with him. My servant David shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. You see that? And also at the end of verse 25, and my servant David shall be their prince forever, forever. And then we'll look at one more prophecy regarding David. Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3 is a very interesting prophecy. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4. Hosea 3, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Well, that's true. Ever since the kingdom was divided between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and they went into captivity, there's been no king. And then hundreds of years passed, and during the days of Christ and the apostles, there was no king. And for 2,000 years, there's been no king. But it says here in Hosea, chapter 3, verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and of course that's true, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice. There's no temple now, and there's no sacrifices now, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Verse 5. Afterward, that's talking about when Christ comes back. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. They're going to repent. They're going to turn back to the Lord and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter day. So it's several prophecies teach us that David will rule alongside the Lord Jesus. Here's another thing. In the millennial kingdom, people are going to live a lot longer. Eh? A lot longer. We're going to long lives. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Go to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 20. There shall be no more thence in infinite days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. So a person lives to be 100 in the millennial kingdom and going to say, hey, he was just a child. How about that? 100-year-old baby. Huh? How about that? And then it says, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now you say, how can there be sinners accursed in the millennial kingdom? Satan's bound for 1,000 years and King Jesus on the throne. Remember, some unconverted people are going to enter the millennial kingdom. How can that be? Well, people are going to get saved during the tribulation, and they're going to have children, and those children are going to grow up, never being born again. And so that's why there's going to be some unsaved people in the millennial kingdom. Those are the sinners that are going to be accursed. All right, let's move on. There's going to be peace and prosperity in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 65, verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. You see that? And what else do we have here? God's going to answer their prayers. Verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Verse 25. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Serpent's going to still have a lot of problems here. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Okay? So we see these are some of the features of the millennial kingdom. Oh, here's a really interesting one. Today, anti-Semitism is on the increase. A lot of people just don't like Jewish people. Some people hate them. Unfortunately, it's always been a problem. Well, of course, it's a very, very big problem during World War II with Hitler. But even since then, there's just been a lot of anti-Semitism. people for no reason attack synagogues and spray paint swastikas on synagogues. Anti-Semitism is real, and it is a problem. It's demonic, by the way. It's satanic. Let's get that out there. But it's, in the Millennial Kingdom, people are not going to hate the Jews. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 18. Isaiah 65, verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So Jerusalem's going to be a rejoicing. Not so much today. Today, the people are blowing up bombs and there's a lot of tension there and all sorts of problems. But it's going to be a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now look at verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy my people, and the voice of the weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And then go to Zechariah chapter 8, which is a really, really interesting prophecy. Zechariah 8, and look at verse number, where are we here? I just had it. 20, verse 20. Zechariah 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass, talking about the millennial kingdom, it's going to come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. In other words, people from all over are going to come to Jerusalem. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold. Shall take out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt as a Jew, saying, we will go with you. We have heard that God is with you. Now, if this was today, they'll grab hold of the skirt of a Jew and start beating him up. But in the Millennial Kingdom, they're going to say, hey, we want to go with you. We heard God is with you. Boy, it's a big change. Big change during the Millennial Kingdom. Jews are going to be called the priests of the Lord and the ministers of our God, according to Isaiah 61, verse 6. God is going to make a new covenant with Israel. I think we already touched upon that. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out among all flesh during the millennial kingdom. Joel, of course, prophesied of that in chapter 2, and Ezekiel in chapter 36. The temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. There's going to be a literal temple. In fact, Ezekiel deals with that extensively all the way from Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 46. Now, 7 chapters dealing in great detail with the temple that will be rebuilt during the millennial kingdom. The Mount of Olives will be split in two. Let's look at that. Since we're in Zechariah, go to chapter 14. This is one of the most fascinating prophecies. The Lord is going to come back. We see that in Zechariah 14. And his feet, Zechariah 14, 4, his feet are going to stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now watch this. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. So when our Lord lands on the Mount of Olives, it's going to start splitting in half, and it's going to form a valley. It's going to create a big valley. Now that's quite an interesting prophecy right there. A great valley, and half of the mountain, half Mount of Olives, half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half it toward the south. And he shall flee to the valley of the mountains. This is going to provide an escape. People who are escaping from the Battle of Armageddon can flee to the valley that's being formed when our Lord stands on the Mount of Olives and it starts splitting in half. Another interesting thing about this prophecy, not only is this valley going to be formed, allowing people to escape from the Battle of Armageddon, but another interesting thing about it, it's going to allow for living waters to flow out from Jerusalem. It says here in verse 8, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. We see that in verse 8. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. Now that is going to happen when the Mount of Olives is split. You see that? And by the way, Ezekiel 47 deals with that living waters. And so does John in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Those are those living waters, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And these waters will bring life and fruitfulness to the land of Israel, as well as to the Dead Sea. It's called the former sea in Zechariah 14, verse 8. Now, these living waters are going to provide fruitfulness. Look at Revelation 22, 2. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing, or you could say for the health of the nations. Well, I said I was going to say a few words about the New Jerusalem. And I'd like to say a few words before we wrap up this prophecy conference. After the millennial kingdom will be the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and 22 deal with the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will be the eternal home of all of God's people. All of the resurrected saints and translated saints from all ages will be there. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 10. The Bible says, for he, meaning Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations. And we'll talk about those foundations in a minute or so. Which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city was Abraham looking for? The New Jerusalem. Abraham's looking for it, you see. And then also go to Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem is the New Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. That's interesting. And this is the New Jerusalem. It's going to be the home of all of God's people for all eternity. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Go down to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, these verses we're looking at, Revelation 21, verse 2, Revelation 21, verse 10. How about Revelation 21, verse 11? Having the glory of God and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, even as crystal. These verses seem to indicate that the New Jerusalem is going to descend, come out from heaven, and land upon the new earth. You say, why do you say the new earth? Because the old earth is gone. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What happened? Because the old heaven and the old earth passed away, it says in verse 1. So the new earth and the New Jerusalem is going to come and land on the new earth. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, stick with me. I'll try to explain. The New Jerusalem has foundations. Now, if the New Jerusalem is just floating around in space, why do you need foundations, huh? And these foundations are going to land on the earth, you see? And look with me in Revelation 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And they go to verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So the New Jerusalem has foundations, which to me suggests that it's going to come down and land on the earth. Also, it says here in Revelation 21 that there's going to be 12 gates in the New Jerusalem. Now, gates indicates people are going to go in and out, you see? So you'll be able to walk in and go through the gate, you see? So it's going to be on earth, and there's going to be gates so you can walk in and out. Look at Revelation 21, verse 12. It had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and had the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, the south three gates, on the west three gates. So there's 12 gates to the city, we're told here. So people can walk in and out. Here's another wonderful thing about the New Jerusalem. There's going to be no sun and no moon in the New Jerusalem. Look at Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need. They didn't need the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did light. Now watch this. And the Lamb is the light thereof. They don't need the sun, the moon. The Lamb of God is going to be the light thereof. No need for electric light bulbs or Con Edison or any of that. No electric bill. Amen. And of course, there's no temple in the New Jerusalem because God is going to be right there in person with us. We don't need the temple. Look at Revelation 21, 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So these are just some of the features of the New Jerusalem. Let me say this, too. I've heard this many times, and I'm sure I've said it many times myself, you know, and we sing songs about it. We talk about the pearly gates, right? And walking the streets of gold. Now, what do you think about when you hear about pearly gates and streets of gold? Think of heaven, right? But really, it's talking about the New Jerusalem. It's talking about the New Jerusalem. Look with me at Revelation 21, 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Those are the gates to the New Jerusalem. The pearly gates are in the New Jerusalem. Every several gate was with one pearl. Now watch this. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. So the streets of gold, the pearly gates, is in the New Jerusalem. So when people say, oh, I can't wait to see those pearly gates, it's all about the New Jerusalem. And for all practical purposes, we're not going to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem. Just like when we talk about unsaved people, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Strictly speaking, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. See, now, I understand what people say, and I've said it myself. You're going to go to hell and spend eternity there. Strictly speaking, it's a lake of fire that they're going to spend eternity in. And strictly speaking, we Christians are going to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem. So think about that. Streets of gold, pearly gates are in the New Jerusalem. How about concluding with these familiar words from the great Fanny Crosby? Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white. I like that. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white. He will lead me where no tears will ever flow. I'm sorry. He'll lead me where tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with the light. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. When we study prophecy, we see a lot of marvelous things, wonderful things. But the most important thing, we're going to see our Lord face to face. I'm going to pray and ask the pastor to come on up and he'll give the invitation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. You've blessed us this week with a prophecy conference. I'm just so thrilled to be here. And I pray you continue blessing this work here and bless this invitation time. We have much to look forward to. You know, this world is not going to last forever. And as we realize, we've lost some loved ones the last year or two. They've gone on before us. That life is short. And before we know it, we're going to be in eternity. And help us to get people saved while there's still time. We got to go out and tell people that heaven and hell are real. God is real. The Bible's real. And people need to understand what's in the Bible, so they can act wisely. Now, we do pray you'll continue working here and bless this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Lubin.
We can keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, maybe this evening you're here, the Spirit of God is prompting you that you need to make sure that you're saved. You don't want to play around and take a chance. There's no sense in putting a decision like this off where you spend your eternity. And as Pastor shared, that Jesus Christ makes a difference. He's our Savior. He will one day be our King when He comes to rule and reign on this earth. And you can know Him now as such if you come to Him in repentance and faith. Maybe there's someone tonight that would say, Pastor, I'm not quite sure that I'm saved. I want to get that settled tonight. Would you slip your hand up? We'd love to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I need to be saved. God's convicting me. I would take that to assume most of us are professing our faith as believers in Christ tonight. And Pastor Barker shared that this world as we know it is going to be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And so many times as Christians, we put all our eggs in the basket of
this temporary world that we're living in. Our focus, our effort, our energy is so often misplaced. I'm going to ask our pianist to play through a hymn of invitation softly. And let's just acknowledge Christ tonight. He's coming to establish His kingdom. But as believers, we could live in light of the fact that He is our King now. May we submit to Him. Don't harbor sin that grieves Him. Let's rejoice and celebrate Him as our King, as our Lord, our Savior, who's coming for us someday. Let's pray for the unsaved. What a tremendous blessing God is preparing for us in the millennial kingdom, the New Jerusalem. We don't want them to miss out. Let's pray that God would use our soul-winning efforts, our evangelistic efforts,